with Genesis chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And so it was. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And we'll turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, as you have printed in your handout. Westminster Confession of Faith, section 1 of chapter 4, about a third down. It says, "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that you would bless this, your holy word, as we study the account in Genesis, but also as we study this summary of what the scriptures teach concerning creation. Help us to understand the confession of faith, but also, more importantly, we pray, help us to understand and believe your holy word as you have given it to us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Some people, I would say, sometimes they can be reformed quite often, but also people who don't like a literal six-day view of creation like to say this statement, like to say that the Bible is not a science book. It's not a science textbook, you could say. Now, in a way they're right, because the central message of the Bible is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the central figure who is found from Genesis to Revelation, namely Jesus, the Son of eternal Son of God. The Bible addresses major areas of interest concerning redemptive history, the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments, prophecy. Now, the Old Testament is full of prophecy, but also the New Testament has prophecy as well. Romans 11 concerning a revival among the Jews. 2 Peter 3, 10 and following has a prophecy about the end of the world as we know it. The day of the Lord will come as a robber comes. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The sun and moon and stars will burn up. The earth and all that is in it will be burned up. And then God will recreate a new heaven and new earth. The book of Revelation includes prophecy as well. I believe a lot of it has already been fulfilled in the destruction of Israel in 70 AD. But there is still future prophecy in the book of Revelation concerning the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, things of that sort, and of the final judgment. Those are things that are still yet to come to pass. But some Christians, even though they mean well, when they mention the Bible is not a science book, they feel as though we should stick to what one might say would be the spiritual stuff of the Bible. Don't take the Bible as an authority concerning such things as the days of creation, the age of the earth, or anything else, or any other scientific theory. It says we don't want the scripture to interfere what science has supposedly proven to be absolutely true. And they might say something like this: "You Christians, keep your holy book in its place, especially concerning things like the days of creation." Now, Van Til, on the other hand, said this: "Everything that the Bible touches upon, the Bible is an absolute authority over. And it touches upon almost all things. It does touch upon things that interact with science." Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, section 1, we'll be looking at a little breakdown of this section that we already read together just a little while ago. The first thing you'll notice in this section 1 is that creation is a work of the Trinity. Genesis 1:2 says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing in that process, but he was there, so therefore we assume that he was involved. Not a spiritual force, but a person. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. John 1:1 and following, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And then Hebrews 1:2 says, "By whom," that is speaking of the Son, "also He," as the Father, "made the worlds." You can see in that particular verse in Hebrews 1 that creation is the work of both Father and Son. God made it, but He made it through the Son. They were both involved there. And a very interesting passage that I was not aware of until today is 1 Corinthians 8:6. And this is a proof text used in the Westminster Confession of Faith booklet that you get from the OPC. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." That's a passage, I believe, that teaches creation comes from both Father and Son. And it mentions there in particular about the Father, it says, "We exist for Him." I would say for His worship, for His glory, for His praise, and to serve Him in every which way we can. It pleased our triune God to create all things, it says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. So why did God create all things? He created all things to exalt His power, His glory, His wisdom, and goodness. The passage that speaks to that is found in Romans 1. "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, so that they are without excuse." So that passage tells us that God's glory, His power, and His wisdom, His goodness have been manifested, have been demonstrated, have been shown forth through God's created order. Now, a lot of us would say that this is a passage that speaks to maybe some island tribe that has never heard the gospel. Would God still hold them accountable? And I think this is what Paul was dealing with when he wrote this passage. Men separated from the special revelation of the Scriptures still have God's general revelation, so that they are without excuse on the day of judgment. And I've heard it said like this, that general revelation is enough to make a person, even though he's never heard the gospel, to be without excuse. But in order to be saved, he needs to hear that special revelation concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have passages like Romans 10. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? Therefore, how will they hear unless we send a preacher? They need to hear that special revelation to understand that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. And that's why we must send the gospel forth in all lands and to all places. The Confession of Faith goes on to say, it pleased God in the beginning to create or to make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible. Now, the key word I want us to look at here in this particular phrase or section is to make of nothing. The proof text that is found here is Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, God didn't use anything visible. God didn't use pre-existing matter to create all of the existence that we know of. Now, the Big Bang Theory, the classic understanding of the Big Bang Theory is that there was this immensely dense area of matter that just blew up, and then we have the created order as we see it coming from that Big Bang. Well, the one thing that I would say that this particular passage speaks against is the notion of there being pre-existing matter. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, was there some sort of expanse that had come from one central location and then boom, spread out? He'll tell us that in the heavens when we go to be with Him. But we understand from Holy Scripture that He did not use pre-existing matter. He made it from nothing. No matter. And some scientists like to claim that matter is eternal. Well, this passage does away with that. So, does the Bible and science have some conflicts? Absolutely, it does at times. But I want to ask this question, can we ever have a full disagreement between general revelation and special revelation? And the answer is no. Both are God's truth. General revelation, God revealing himself through the creation and through a proper use of science, and special revelation through the Holy Scripture, if understood properly, neither can truly disagree. They have to be in sync. Now, next I want us to move on and mention that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church does have a creation study paper regarding the days of creation. And it allows for multiple views or multiple interpretations of the days of creation as put forth in this section where it says, God created in the space of 6 days and all very good. Now, I'm going to read you a little section of one of the interpretations that is allowed, which is considered the day-age view. Again, this is this little underlined section here in your outline is from the OPC report. It defines the day-age view as this. This is some of what they say. According to classical biblical Hebrew, day, or the word yom, can connotate 24-hour periods as well as long periods of time, just as day does in other languages. For example, in English, the day of your calamity, the day of salvation, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Therefore, one should not foist, which is a weird word, I would say impose, a particular view of day upon the Genesis account, is what they claim. Well, there's a truth to this. You could say, in my father's day, people didn't have... Sometimes people didn't have reliable vehicles back then. Sometimes they would often have breakdowns. Or in my great-great-grandfather's day, nobody had a vehicle. You'd say the word day there in that phrase is speaking of a period of time during his lifetime. It's not referring to a 24-hour period. And the Bible does use day in that fashion. It does use day as a period of time in the day of David and you could say the day of David and Solomon. That's the time period of David and Solomon. Okay. Now, I know this. Sometimes you look at this phrase, and if you read some of these reports, you might be concerned and say, well, the OPC has these views, and I don't like these alternate views. But nowhere is it allowed in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that Adam can have a pre-existing ancestry. If you're going to be in the OPC, if you're examined, in the OPC, you have to acknowledge that Adam was created from the very ground, from the very dirt. I had a Roman Catholic roommate once, and he was a theistic evolutionist, and his opinion was that Adam was the first, he didn't use this term, but you could say Adam was the first knuckle dragger to walk upright and be able to talk and reason, and then when he had enough cognitive power, then God came to him and said, Adam, here I am. And then that's where Genesis picks up, where God speaks to Adam. So that's a notion I would say is absolutely false. And the OPC doesn't hold to anything of that sort. Now, one of the texts, not necessarily with this particular view, but one of the texts that we have found in 2 Peter 3:8 says that this is the same passage, by the way, that we read earlier about the judgment of the earth with fire, the cleansing of the earth with fire, the destruction of the earth, and the stars and the moon and the whole existence. This verse is used in reference to that. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, there are some who take this passage and they use it to combat a literal interpretation of a 24-hour day in Genesis. They'll say, well, you know, the days of creation could be like 1,000 years. Here's a proof text. A day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So we don't really know what a day means, do we? Now again, I would say that this passage in particular speaks of God's patience with mankind. His patience, He's a patient, loving God. He's patient with this coming judgment. He wants to hold off this coming judgment so that more people can be saved first before He brings upon the fire. And I believe that's the intent of that particular verse. Now, when we get to Genesis, I don't know if you caught that in the reading of Genesis this evening, but when we read Genesis, you heard it say there was morning and evening, or there was evening and there was morning the third day. There was morning and there was evening the fourth day. Now, here's the catch. When we have the word yom in combination with morning and evening, almost entirely every time that combination is used, the word yom, day, with morning and evening, it's a literal day, a 24-hour period. And let's go back to Genesis and read through some of those. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Or you could say day one. Verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Skip down to verse 13. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Verse 19. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Verse 23. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And then verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay, so yes, the OPC allows multiple interpretations. My particular interpretation of Genesis is that it's literal 6 days. Literal 24-hour periods. There's some people that use illustrations and say, well, if we use the word day in such a fashion, why are people so prejudiced against holding to a 24-hour literal day in Genesis? Why don't they do that when you have Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish? Was he really in there a day, or was he really in there for 3 years? You know, questions like that. Was he an old man by the time he got out of that fish? Well, people think it literally that he was in there for 3 days. Well, what's wrong with looking at Genesis literally in that sense, that it's a literal 6-day period? Now, I believe what the reason is for this is that science has influenced people's interpretation of the Bible. And it's a presupposition that people hold to that it is impossible for this world to be only many, many thousands of years old. It has to be millions. It has to be billions of years old. I heard someone, or actually saw an illustration. Imagine this mountain of fossils, a mountain of prehistoric life, all these dead bones piled up in the geographic layers. And it's this huge mound of deadness and death and suffering. And then on top of it, you have this beautiful, green, lush paradise. And Adam and Eve are on top of it. And then God says, oh, it is so good. And they're rejoicing in paradise. Yet paradise is built upon all this death and suffering. Now, we know this, if we study the scriptures carefully and we look later on at what happened to Adam and Eve. Death did not come into the world until the sin of our first parents. That's not just death of mankind. I would say any death. The prehistoric record, when they look at fossils, they find tumors in the prehistoric record. They found fossilized thorns. That stuff didn't come until the fall of our first parents. So I think we have a problem there when we see death and dying of even in the prehistoric fashion before the coming of Adam and Eve. Another thing that I want us to look at, again, general revelation and special revelation can never conflict. Neither the creation event nor evolution can be tested by the scientific method. Now ask yourself, why not? Well, you can't take an event like creation and put it in a lab and repeat it and put it under the investigation of the scientific method. In order for the scientific method to work, it has to be something that you could repeat over and over again. The reason we have planes, the reason we have jets, the reason we can fly to the moon and other such things is that science, hard science, allows us to test and repeat testing on particular things to come up with formulas and to come up with machinery, to come up with engines, to come up with all kind of amazing scientific inventions. But that's using real science. To go back and to say of an event that was a one-time event and apply the scientific method, which only is applied to repeatable events, cannot be done. The same thing goes with evolution. They claim that, you know, animals evolve from other animals and things like that. Those sort of things have to be tested. How are you going to test those things that happened millions, or supposedly millions, or even thousands, or even hundreds of years ago? You have to be able to test it in a lab to prove it. Carbon dating has proved inadequate. There's a book by Jonathan, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, Sephardi, Refuting Evolution. And he shows in this one section of his book, over and over again, they got the carbon dating wrong. Mount St. Helens, I'm sure you remember that Mount St. Helens happened in some of your lifetime. They dated it as over like half a million or a million years old or something like that. So they got it way wrong. Islands that we know of that came up through volcanic eruption, they dated them as being very old as well. They got it wrong. So it's not an infallible process. I mean, from what I've been told, carbon dating is good for dating stuff that's relatively recent, but not things that are way back. And of course, it's not even very good with some of these recent events as well. What's an amazing, I think, interesting discovery is this particular researcher named Schweitzer. And I think it's approximately 2005. They recovered a Tyrannosaurus rex bone that was still having preserved tissue. It still had elastic blood vessels. It still had tissue that was still elastic. It wasn't decayed yet. Now, the thought of this thing surviving the Great Flood for thousands of years, I think, is amazing. But she's astonished, she says, that this sort of soft tissue can last for 68 million years. What an amazing thing that soft tissue can last for 68 million years. I think it's highly, highly impossible. But you see, the presupposition that the scientists have is that there's no way this world could be only 10, 15,000 years or whatever old. No way that can happen. But the presupposition is they see something that shows evidence of a younger Earth. And I believe a lot of this stuff that they find is due to the flood. There's a saying by Answers in Genesis, and it goes like this. If there really was a worldwide flood, what would you expect to find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The fact that we fuel up our cars and we use cars and fuel and fossil fuels. How in the world could you have such an immense coverage of fossil fuels throughout the whole world except by means of a great worldwide flood? So, I mean, there are a lot of things that I think the scientists have gotten wrong, and I think that Genesis upholds itself as being authentical, as being trustworthy, and that we can trust that what God's Word says is true. Now, I say all this, one, just to give you my view and understanding of the what the Scripture says, but also what the Confession says, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. I would appreciate your prayers in this matter. I find that studying the creation report paper sometimes is a little difficult to understand, but if I do get examined by presbytery, one, I have to support my particular view, but two, I have to be able to explain all the other particular views and give a reasonable understanding for these particular views. But I want us to know that God's Word can be trusted, and science and the Bible are not opposed to one another. I mean, there's a lot of great researchers and a lot of great scientists out now. Answers in Genesis also is one group, but also the Institute for Creation Research, that have lots of scientists who are basically younger Earth believers, who are scientists who seek to show forth that you can have a literal interpretation of the days of creation. Other problems that people might have is they look at those, if they start not looking at the days of creation as being literal 6 days, they'll say, well, was there really a serpent, or is this just allegorical? Where does it stop? But we have to remember and to trust that God's word is true, yet every man be a liar. And we have to trust that God's word can be trusted, because he is the author of the Holy Word, and he can be trusted. Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that you would help us to understand these things written in your Holy Word. We thank you for the glorious creation that you have made, and that it was all very good. And we do thank you for that promise that one day there will be a recreation, where you will recreate a new heavens and a new earth, and that paradise that was observed there in the Garden of Eden will be found throughout the entire earth. A new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem descending down from heaven, but there will be no more stars and no more sun, for we know that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the lamp, will be the light of that new creation. Help us to long for that day. We thank you for Christ our Lord, and that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Help us to exalt him in all that we do and all that we say. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, we'll turn to 8b, Psalm 8b. Lord, our Lord in all the earth.